I'm glad you're here today. Thank you for coming out to Christ Church, man. That was some awesome singing today. Amen. I love that he's a waymaker. Amen. Yeah, I'm glad you're here, and I appreciate the staff's kind of taking a little bit more on today. I woke up early this morning in the middle of the night and wasn't feeling good, and actually almost didn't come, and then I was like, I got better, and so I'm here, and don't know exactly what it was. I'm getting ready to go on a trip in 2 weeks. I'm taking a missions trip to Thailand, so they had me take a bunch of shots, and so I don't know if the shots were killing a bug or killing me, and then I got to thinking maybe, like, I made some fish last night, and maybe it was fish, because it was fishy, and or then I got to thinking, like, I was on Facebook last night, and I noticed, Brandy and a couple other folks had said that they had the flu, and they were on Facebook, and I was on Facebook, and I was... No, it's not. Like, you can get a lot of stuff on Facebook, but you can't get the flu. I can tell you that now. But I'm glad you're here today. Thanks for coming out. We're the third week into a message series, and this message series is entitled At the Movies. And the first week we did Greatest Showman. How many were here first week? You know, hey, by the way, in case you didn't realize this, if you're here every week and you're getting your card stamped, because there was a card we gave you on the first week, and you do it every week, you're going to be able to get a free movie ticket next week. And so Greatest Showman was the first week. And last week we were talking about The Wizard of Oz, and Kaylin Phillips was in the first service today. But man, did she just sing like crazy last Sunday, and those kids were down here with her. It was awesome. Yeah. And so today we're going to take a look at the movie The Black Panther. How many saw the movie The Black Panther? Anybody? Yeah. Honestly, like, I don't normally go to the action movies. Like, I'm not a, when Bruce Willis quit making action movies, I quit going to action movies, you know. Does that make me old? Yeah. But this is an action movie. It's one of the Marvel comics, and it actually was not created for this movie. It was actually created back in the 1960s, and he was one of the original Fabulous Four. They were just the amazing team that were fighting the crime and saving the world, and so he was one of them. And then they came out with this movie. And the movie was an awesome movie. And one of the things about it is, as far as I'm concerned, is that this movie is great because one of the reasons why we're doing this message series is because it's about stories. And we love stories. Like, we love to hear people tell stories and love to be around them when they tell. But even more than that, like, we tune our hearts to stories, because when people tell their stories, like, they identify with their group, they identify with their tribe, they identify with their history, and they tell us a little bit about who they are and where they came from and what their life has been, what they've walked through. They tell us maybe just a little bit about what their customs are. When you get around somebody from an ethnic group and they begin to tell their story, you get a little insight into who they are and maybe how they were brought up. And then if you get around somebody that maybe has walked through a lot of stuff in their life, maybe they've been through some battles, and on one side they've come out maybe a bit hurt, or on the other side they've come out really victorious, but you get to understand them just a little bit better. And we seem to gain some insight about them when they tell their story. And I love to hear your stories. But it's more than that. When we listen to the stories that are told to us, often when we hear them, we can find some element of truth in them. And in fact, as far as I'm concerned, we should always be looking for truth. I think that there's something to be said that, you know, somebody said to me one time, they said, I don't really enjoy going to church very much because I feel like church is boring. And they were like, I don't really seem to tune into my church, and the preacher's not really good. And I'm hoping they weren't talking about our church, but, you know, they were just the same. Here's one of the things that I've realized is that like the word of God is quick and powerful, and so even if they didn't ever do anything else but read something out of Scripture, that there's something inside of us that should awaken. And even if they're not a great speaker or a great storyteller, there's something inside of us that should awaken and tune to that, because it's the story of God and His pursuit of us. And so in Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, there's a verse, and I use this verse a lot. I literally read this verse often. It's Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, and here's what it says: that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men, and that we do not know the beginning from the end. So let me take a moment and kind of explain that. Like, eternity is something that is bigger than just time. Before there was a beginning, before, after, there'll be an end. Eternity sits, time sits inside of eternity. And so, like, the Bible tells us that that's a bigger picture. Like, there's something bigger than this moment. There's something bigger than this life. There's something bigger than what happened 1,000 years ago. That there's this big story that's taking place, and God has put something down inside of us that automatically begins to tune to that. It automatically begins to search for that. Like, we begin to search for something that's bigger than our life or bigger than our moment. Something that's bigger than, like, I got up and had breakfast, and that maybe we could and should be searching for eternity in, like, everyday moments, like in everyday stories. And God's placed that down inside of us, and we yearn for that. And somehow we hope that our lives have more relevance than just what just happened, or even this very moment. Or my life might have more relevance than going through the Starbucks drive-thru, and my life might have more relevance than getting up and mowing the lawn. But somehow, if that's a part of my life, then is that a part of what's tuned to eternity? And is my life in that in eternity? Should I be looking for God in it? Should I be looking for truth in it? Should I have my eyes open that I would always be looking for a God thing? Somebody might say, well, you're just over-spiritualizing everything, but I don't think I am. I think the Scripture actually identifies that He's put eternity in us, and that, like, we're searching for that. We're yearning that our life is more important than this moment, that somehow every moment is tied to something that's bigger, and we're hoping that our lives really count for something. And that's one of the things that happens in the life of a Christian. We love to hear the stories of redemption, and the world loves to hear stories of redemption. We love to hear stories of truth and justice. We love to hear where, like, when somebody has, like, their life has been restored. We love to hear those stories. We like to hear when there's good versus evil, and then good wins. And you know why? It's because we're tied to that God thing in eternity. And so all of the great books, all of the great movies, they speak to us and they draw us in. And they speak to us, and that somehow they draw us in because we're tied to God in eternity. And God calls out to us, and His redemption calls out to us in everyday life. And so I think it's a good thing for us to practice, to ask ourselves, like, can we see God in this moment? Like in the most mundane moment, like, can we see God in this experience? Can we see God in what He's doing right now? And when we look at the stories of life, when we look at your story and my story and the stories that are taking place around us, we can find God truth in that. In fact, Jesus did that. Jesus saw the bigger picture in everything. It didn't matter where He was and who He was with in what appeared to be just the most mundane moments of life. He always was able to tune, this is tied to eternity, and this is how it's tied to eternity. This is tied to a bigger picture, and this is how it's tied. That bread and juice, like bread and wine, is tied to something bigger. That water is tied to something bigger. That fish is tied to something bigger. He was always able to take that, and he put that down inside of our hearts. And so Jesus used these stories, and so I think it's one of the reasons why we love stories. And so today we're going to talk about the movie Black Panther. How many went to see it? Let me see your hands again. Yeah. Let me just tell you, if you didn't go see it, you should have. It's a great movie. And it's a great action movie and a great superhero movie. But even more than that, let me just say, it was an important movie to the African Americans in our society. It meant a lot more than just an action movie to them. It was actually a milestone, because it was probably the first time in Western and American culture that a major motion picture was predominantly starred by people of the African American culture. And as that they, like, there have been plenty of other African American stars, but in this movie, they were featured not as thugs or prisoners or slaves or drug dealers, but as heroes. And let me just tell you, I love that. And there were a lot of people who said to me that they tuned to this because they've been looking for heroes, and like, they don't feel like people in their culture have been portrayed as heroes. And let me just tell you, we need more heroes. Like, honestly, we should celebrate this, that we need more heroes. Like, we ought to be celebrating that, like, when somebody does something of goodness, we ought to be like, man, that's awesome. And so let me just say, if something in you prevented you from going to see that, I'll just go ahead and say this. I didn't say this first service, but let me just say that if you prejudged this movie because it was predominantly starred in by African Americans or blacks, let me just tell you, prejudged is prejudiced. It's the same word. Like, if you prejudged it in advance, it's prejudice. And so let me just challenge you. It's a good movie. So let me just challenge you to go see it. Okay, so let me tell you a little bit about this. There's an opening scene, and the opening scene is spectacular. The color in this thing, the graphics in this, it's just amazing. And so the movie starts out, and there's a little boy. He's talking to his father, and he's asking about his history. How is our story tied to history? And in it, he's going to talk about verbanium, and it's an important part of this story. So let's watch this together, and you're going to get a little bit of background on this important country and these important people.
Baba?
Yes, my son?
Tell me a story.
Which one?
The story of home.
Millions of years ago, a meteorite made of vibranium, the strongest substance in the universe, struck the continent of Africa, affecting the plant life around it. And when the time of men came, five tribes settled on it and called it Wakanda. The tribes lived in constant war with each other until a warrior shaman received a vision from the bust who led him to the heart-shaped herb, a plant that granted him superhuman strength, speed, and instincts. The warrior became king and the first Black Panther, the protector of Wakanda. Four tribes agreed to live under the king's rule, but the Jabari tribe isolated themselves in the mountains. The Wakandans used vibranium to develop technology more advanced than any other nation. But as Wakanda thrived, the world around it descended further into chaos. To keep vibranium safe, the Wakandans vowed to hide in plain sight, keeping the truth of their power from the outside world.
And we still hide, Baba?
Yes.
Why?
Okay, so as the story goes, a meteor came and it had vibranium in it, and when it landed, all the plants around it were affected. When the plants grew, they had vibranium, and this was a metal. It was an important metal, and it had super powers to it. That the plants that grew, if you ate from one of those plants, then you would have that superpower. And so the line that caught my attention in this opening, like when I was watching it, like, nobody had clued me into it, and then I heard him say these words, that they had hidden in plain sight. that they had hidden in plain sight, that they had this superpower, that they had this metal that caused them to excel. It caused them to be above, like culturally above everyone else. They were excelling in technology. And so consequently, because they didn't want everyone to see it and know about it, they basically hid themselves. They hid themselves in plain sight. Now, that's an interesting thing as far as I'm concerned, an interesting statement. I went on Google and I got a little bit more background about this story. And yes, I did that. And you know, if it was on the internet, it's true. And so this is the synopsis from Google. So according to this story, in the 1990s, from this country, there were two princes. And one of them was sent out as a spy. He was sent out to go see what was going on in the world around him because they had, again, hidden themselves in plain sight. And so they went out and they wanted to see what was taking place. And when he went out, he started to see what was taking place. He actually landed which is amazing, he landed in Oakland, California as a spy. Now, I got to thinking, if like aliens come from another planet and they want to see what my culture and American culture looks like, Lord knows, I hope they do not end up in Oakland, California. You know, like I was going to say Apopka, but I'll just stick with Oakland, California right now. And so, but here's the deal is, so he ends up in Oakland, and when he is in Oakland, he looks out the window and he sees people who are impoverished. He sees people who have really, the world around them has closed in on them and their life is negative. They're addicts. They're enslaved to culture. And he relates to them, and somehow he was like, but we've got this vibranium back in Wakanda, so I'm going to send someone back there. And so he sends someone back there to get this vibranium, which no one is supposed to know about. So when it comes back to him, what he wants to do is he wants to go and take the power from this vibranium and go out into the world, and he wants to oppress the oppressors. He wants to turn the tables on them, and he wants them to become beaten down. He wants them to become enslaved. He wants to take action and violence against them. And at that time, his brother, the other prince, finds out about it, and he goes to visit him. And in the course of a conflict, the brother who was wanting to take this vibranium and become a conqueror in the world, he's killed. And as they head back to Wakanda, they leave this brother's son behind. They leave him in Oakland, California. He's a young boy. His name is Eric. And many years later, we're going to find that he becomes a man by the name of the Killmonger because he now hates Wakanda. He hates this power that they have, and he feels like he's been victimized on the other side of that. And so the prince, he goes back to his country, and then his father dies. And when his father dies, he becomes the king. Now, as I've been reading this story and kind of watching this and watching what takes place in this, there's this kingdom and there's this conflict. The center core of the conflict here in the Wakanda kingdom is whether they should stay hidden in plain sight or whether they should go out and conquer the world. Whether they should go out and oppress the oppressors, if they should go out and overtake people and make them the slaves now, turn the tables and make the people who once had slaves, make them be the slaves. And so there's this tension inside of their kingdom, whether to use this vibranium to conquer the world and enslave everyone around them. And I got to thinking, that's really not so different from the world we live in, and it's really not so different from the kingdom of God. There are similar groups of people in the kingdom of God. Okay, and there's a place for you to write this down. There's some notes that you could take. In the kingdom of God, there's a tendency, the first tendency of people in this world is, when you know Christ, to retreat, to pull in, to find a shelter, like, let's not get hurt by the world, let's not become a part of the world, let's hide in plain sight. hide in plain sight. And here's what it says in James, the first chapter, and there's scripture to back this up. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world, to keep pure. So how are we going to do that? Like, we're just going to roll up the sidewalks and pull down the blinds. We're going to hide in plain sight. Let's not touch them. Let's not get involved. Let's not be a part of what's going on around us. Let's retreat. And in some cases, literally, they have built compounds like mountaintops and become, you know, really reclusive to the rest of the world. But it's not just that. Like, I mean, there's other places, and it's not always bad. There are sometimes when you look out your window and you see, and you want your family to be safe, and so, like, I don't like the neighborhood I'm in, so I'm going to sell this house, and we're going to move to a better neighborhood. I don't like the influences at my kid's school, so I'm going to put them in a private school, or I'm going to homeschool them, and all of those are good things, and it's reasons why, you don't want your child to be hurt or put them in harm's way, or maybe you don't want the influences that are taking place around there. In the first century, there were some Jewish people, and their name, they were the Essenes. The Essenes thought they were the truest Jews. They thought they were the purest Jews, and so they did exactly that. We don't want to be around you because you're the fake Jews, and so we're gonna pull in. We're going to retreat. And they built colonies, and they built places where they literally sometimes lived in caves and very reclusive places. And in fact, has anybody ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Dead Sea Scrolls are from the Essenes. They wrote these, and eventually they became extinct. They retreated. Now there's another side of that. There's the retreat side. And then the second side is the revolution side. In the first century, there were the Essenes that were the retreaters, and then there was the Zealots. The Zealots, they went after the Romans. They wanted to defeat the Romans. They wanted to kill them. They would actually set traps for them. They would ensnare them. Sometimes they would take them as slaves, and then they would beat them. They would wound them. They would make a public spectacle of them. And so the interesting thing about all of that is even in the world that we live today, there are some folks that are out there that they want to be revolutionaries. They want to go out there and they want, if you don't believe the way I believe, if you don't think the way I think, then I'm okay with hurting you. I'm okay with taking you out. And sometimes they do it in the name of religion. Now, but that's really not the way it's supposed to go. There really is a third way. And we're going to watch a clip here in just a second. Here's what Jesus says, John the 18th chapter. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would..." He's been arrested. "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." So there's an interesting word there, of and from. Okay, so my kingdom is not of this world. Like, we're here, but we're not of this. We're in the middle of this, but we're not like it. We're from another place. We identify with something else. Our culture is not this culture. There's another culture that we're a part of. Jesus said, because if this was our culture, we would have done what you did. We would have picked up arms and we would have gone to war. And Jesus says, that's not the culture where I came from. He says, this isn't my deal. And so, in this movie, and let me just talk to you, in this movie, there's something interesting that takes place. There's the young king that he has been serving as the king, and he's been helping them stay in hiding and continue to develop their community. But Jeff, the nephew, who became the killmonger, he wants the vibranium and he wants to use it to conquer the world. And so he goes to Wakanda and he kills the good king. And so this clip that we're about to watch, this is when the king is dead and he goes to see his father and his ancestors who have kept the kingdom hidden in plain sight. Let's watch it together.
Jan. The time has come for you to come home and be reunited with me. Kuba, why didn't you bring the boy home? Why, Baba? He was the truth I chose to omit. You were wrong to abandon him. I chose my people. I chose Wakanda. Our future depended on...
You were wrong! All of you were wrong! To turn your backs on the rest of the world! We let the fear of our discovery stop us from doing what is right. No more. I cannot stay here with you. I cannot rest while he sits on the throne. He's a monster of our own making. I must take the mantle back. I must right these wrongs.
He speaks to his father and he says, retreating was wrong. You allowed them to become what they've become by retreating, and it was wrong. You had a powerful element. You had this powerful metal, and you could have helped the world, but you chose not to. And now somebody who wants to conquer sits on the throne. Okay, so I begin to see that there's a third thing, and this is what he's going back to do. The first one is, again, it's to retreat. The second one was revolution. Here's the third one, restoration. To bring the world to what it's supposed to be. And he's going back there, and Jesus came to this world to restore this world. The Bible tells us, he said, I'm not living my life, my kingdom, my followers don't live the way you do. We're from another place. Our culture is another place. Our principles, our values are from another place. And you've been living in plain sight. And it's wrong. Now, I got to thinking about this vibranium and the power that it has. It's supposed to be the most powerful. What it would do is it had the power to absorb energy and then release energy at another place. Like if you threw something at it, it would absorb it and then it could release it in another place, another time. I got to thinking about what has power in our world. Well, when I look at eternity and when I look at the story of eternity and how we know the story of humanity, it starts in the book for us of Genesis. That's the first recorded history. It's the story of Genesis. And in the story of Genesis, the first display of power takes place. The Bible says that the heavens and the earth were without form and void, and God spoke, and light separated from darkness. And then God spoke, and water separated from land. And then he spoke, and he formed trees. He spoke, and the power of his spoken word changed the world. The very first demonstration of power in all of this world is the spoken word. When you begin to think about the power that we have, the most powerful thing that many of us have is the spoken word. And then I have to ask us, how are we using the words that we have, the power of our words? Are we using them to retreat? Are we using them for revolution? Or are we using them for restoration? Here's what Proverbs, the 18th chapter and the 21st verse says. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You can bring life or you can bring death. You have that kind of power in your tongue. Here's what it says in the book of James. Sometimes our tongue praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, it is not so. I mean, literally, like, praise you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus. That's an idiot in front of me in the parking lot. Like, I mean, think, like, seriously. Like, we praise 1 minute, curse literally the creation made in the image of God the next minute. He says, this should not be so. So when I was thinking about all of this, and there are some times when we think something. There are some times when we have the power to bring restoration, and we just simply don't do it. We retreat. So I'm going to give you some advice today. I'm going to challenge you. Don't just think it, say it. Don't just think it, say it. If you, like a lot of times people say, I'm going to tell you what I think. And we always think of that in the negative. I'm going to tell you what I think. How about if we start to tell people what we think in the positive? I think you're awesome. I think you're great. I think you're doing a good job. In fact, I'm going to give you just a couple of recommendations. And these are the things that I think that maybe you want to consider to do. Here's ways to use the power of your words. First one is appreciate people. Appreciate people. Colossians, the second chapter. Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all that he has done. Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving, appreciating people. Second Thessalonians, be thankful in every circumstance, for this is God's will for those of you who belong to Christ Jesus. Give thanks in every circumstance. So when you leave today and things are bad, seriously, like if you go out there and like there's a cat in the parking lot that left a mess on your car, if you get out in traffic and you have a flat tire, you just don't praise him in the good times. You just don't speak good things in the good times. In I-4 traffic, you speak life, speak restoration. So I'll give you a couple of ways that I think that you ought to do that. Find some places of appreciation. Say thanks to the people that serve you. Say thanks to the people that serve you. Say thank you. Say thank you to the girl at Publix. Say thank you to the server. I've actually had people who work in restaurants that tell me the worst customers are Christians. Like, restaurants hate when church groups come in because they're the most awful people. Like, can go back to the movie. You were wrong. Like, so somebody does something and they don't, like, give you your cup of coffee at Starbucks as fast as you think that you, and you get up to the window and honestly, you just unleash them the power of your words. You were wrong. You have the power to speak life or death. How about this? Just a simple thanks. I have a friend of mine. Years ago, she used to work at the church where I was working at. She was a volunteer, and she'd come in all the time, and we'd work together on projects. And just in just common everyday things, we'd be working on something, and I'd say, hey, Teresa, hand me the scissors. And she'd go, please. And I'd say, please. And she handed it to me. And then she'd go, thank you. Like, just consider a please, a thank you. How about, I know this is hard for us to imagine. How about a please and a thank you to our spouse? Like, well, I'm married to them. I don't have to say that stuff. How about our kids? Please. Thank you for holding the door open. Because what we do is we start to begin to establish honor. There are a lot of people that don't think that you have to honor somebody if they're just there for your convenience. Like, honor is something that we, as the people of God, we bring to this world. We're supposed to bring honor to this world. The world's supposed to look at us and go, man, these are the kind of people we want to be around. Say thank you to those. Here's the second thing I'm going to challenge you to do is encourage people. Build them up. You know what I've realized in my life is there is no shortage of people who need to be encouraged. In fact, there aren't very many people who, if you ever walk down to talk to them, hey Jeff, man, I just want to say, you're awesome. You're doing a great job. Thank you for everything that you do, man. Just, man, you were awesome on the communion today. You'll never hear Jeff go, no, don't encourage me. I've had enough encouragement. There is no one on the planet who couldn't use more encouragement. For somebody to come alongside of them and put their arm around them and say, come on, man, you are doing awesome. You're gonna make a difference in this world. Encourage people. Here's what the Bible says, and I love this passage, Ephesians 6, chapter 18th verse. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on... let me back up. Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Not my needs. Their needs. That it may benefit those who listen. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just in fact as you are doing. I found another scripture, and it's not a scripture that we lean into very much. And here's what this scripture says in Luke, the 24th chapter. Jesus is ascending into the heavens. Now, think about this. He's going back to his Father. He's been crucified, risen from the dead. And here's what it says in the 51st verse of the 24th chapter of Luke. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into the heavens. While he was going up into the heavens, he was blessing them. The last thing that they saw, if they were standing there, Jesus was blessing them like, you're going to do good. Man, you're gonna be awesome. Peter, you're a rock. You're going to establish stuff. Like Jesus, his last words, like leaving the planet, ascending back to the Father, he was blessing people walking out the door. And it's one of the reasons why at the end of every service today, like we're going to do it today, I want you to hear a blessing. Like I want to speak a blessing on your life, is because there are people in this room right now that like no one's encouraged you all week. No one's been there to say, hey, we're on your side. I want you to hear me today. We're on your side. We believe in you. We believe God has a plan for your life. And we want you to hear somebody say like, the Lord bless you. Like the Lord's going to prosper you. And he's going to keep you. We want his face to shine upon you. So we say this blessing. Here's the third thing that I think that we can do to restore culture. Are you ready? Pray for people. Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 18th verse. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. Pray for people according to the Spirit. You know what I've learned in my life is you can't pray for somebody according to the Spirit and knock them down at the same time. Like you can't like, Lord, I'm praying for Bob right now. Lord, you know Bob, he's a horrible person. Man, judge him, bring him down, God. You know, seriously, you cannot like be negative about somebody. And because if you know what he's saying, tune to what the Spirit's saying. Tune to the land where you're from, the home where you're from, the kingdom where you're from. Tune to what the Spirit has to say and pray what the Spirit has to pray about them. And then here's my last point, that we're going to bring restoration. We're going to do it by encouraging and by edifying people, by praying for them. And here's the fourth thing is to shine. The phrase that got my attention in this whole thing was they were hidden in plain sight. Jesus said, I'm not of this kingdom. Like we don't work the way that you work. My kingdom is from another place. We're not going to use the power that we have, the vibranium. We're not going to use that to conquer people and hurt people. In fact, we're going to do it. We're going to use what we have to elevate them. Let me just say, that as Christians, as believers, people in this world ought to want us to be their employees. Like seriously, like when we walk in and like, don't hire him, he's a Christian. That should not be the testimony of Christians. Like, they ought to look at you and say, man, you have a beautiful daughter. Man, I love your marriage and the way you conduct yourself in life. And you have a beautiful daughter. I have a good-looking son. And I want my son to be married to someone like your daughter because I know what his parents are like. Like, people should look at us and desire what we have. We should shine in front of this world. We should be the kind of people that they should want us to move into their neighborhoods. They should want us to marry their kids. They should want us to be a part of their organizations. And here's one of the reasons why is because the way we conduct ourselves towards each other. Like, there's a Christian. I know them. They're a Christian, by the way. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, John 13:35. If you love one another, By this will all men know that you are my disciples. Because before you were a Democrat, before you were a Republican, before you are an American, you are a citizen of the body of Christ, of the kingdom of heaven. You are that first. And if you are a Democrat, you ought to be someone who shines like Christ as a Democrat. If you're a Republican, you ought to be someone who shines like Christ as a Republican. You should remember that whoever you are, you're going to be like Christ first. And that I'm going to love you. Even if you're a Republican and I'm a Democrat, if I'm a Republican and you're a Democrat, seriously. When I look at what takes place on Facebook, let me just tell you, it's easy for me to go, I understand why people don't want to be around Christians. Because we are revolutionary with each other. We're ill with each other. We're mean-spirited to each other. We speak death to each other because, are you ready? A brother in Christ doesn't agree with our political position on something, and we decide that we're going to judge them and relegate them to hell because we don't like their political position on something. And you do not have the power to decide if they're going to heaven or not. I'll go ahead and preach for just a second because I'm not done. You know? We can't show the world what it looks like to be a Christian if we don't know how to get along and have real conversations about real things without hurting each other. Just listen to me for a second. The world ought to be able to look at us, and when it comes to important discussions, if you don't agree with me and I don't agree with you, we should still be able to be like Christ in all of that and love one another. And be an example to the world. If the world can't learn it from us, where are they gonna learn it? Seriously, this is who we are. Okay. So here's my last passage and I'm gonna close. You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand. And it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine. Don't retreat. Don't try to burn the place down. Let your light shine that they may see the way you live, your good deeds, and glorify your Father in heaven. I got to thinking about this message and how I was going to close it out. Many of you, maybe you came from the same kind of church I did. And if you didn't, you probably heard this kind of a song anyway. So I'm just going to close with a song. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. Here we go. hide it under a bushel. Come on. I'm gonna let it shine. They'll do it under a bushel. I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. So when I leave the church today and things don't go right and somebody in the parking lot says something about the outfit that I have on, when I get to work and the people I work with are a bunch of jerks and they work at the church, I love these guys. When I go home and somebody mistreats me, and honestly, I've decided that either I'm going to pull in, I'm going to retreat, and I'm going to just pull the blinds down, pull the sidewalks in, and I'm not going to have anything to do with them, or I'm going to get my fire and I'm going to burn their house down. Be revolutionary, retreat or revolutionary. Instead, I'm going to be what I'm supposed to be. I'm going to be a restorer. I won't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. I won't let Satan blow it out. Come on, somebody besides me can survive. I won't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I hope that your eyes will be open, that you'll see eternity in the places around you, that you'll see you're a part of a bigger picture. You can retreat, you can revolutionize, or you can restore. Let me pray with you today. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for this day, and I ask you, dear Lord, that you'll use us, your people, to be who you want us to be in this world. And Lord, we're asking you that in the most difficult circumstances, that we'll never forget that we're of your kingdom, that we'll have our eyes open looking for what you're doing in every situation, Lord. So use us for your glory and let us shine and let us change this world for you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.